All right, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Actually, we won't really do much as far as review, but we're going to pick up with the last point of the lesson. Remember, we looked at the physical application, as we have in all of these parables, and then the spiritual application. And then our third point of our outline is the kingdom mysteries revealed within the parable. So that's where I want us to pick up at. And to do that, I want us to actually go to the end of the parable. This portion of scripture is not part of the parable itself, but the Lord continues to talk, and he continues to talk to the same people and within the same context. And as he does, he gives us some wondrous revelation here in the last portion of this chapter. So let's begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison, or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There is much to deal with here in this passage, and I want to begin dealing with it out of the first four verses, and then we'll tie that into the last portion of the scripture. And there is great aspects of revelation here for us. First, we have the revelation of his coming, the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come, we know who that is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. The God of all the earth is coming, and every eye will see him. Now listen, there's a lot of people that are going to be surprised. A lot of people that are going to be surprised. Many in our day, and not just in our day, it's always been this way. Many say, well, I don't really believe in God. Maybe they're more vocal than they have been in the past. But I don't really believe in God. They will soon. They will. And not just any God, but they're going to know who is God. They are going to know the one true and only living God. I mean, they've hated him and rejected him and denied him and rebelled against him and thought themselves to be God. But soon they will know. Everyone will know that Christ is Lord. I sure am thankful that the Lord has taught us that, his people, that in this age right now. I sure am thankful that in this age we know that He is Lord. There are many that don't, but they soon will, because He is coming. He has told us over and over and over again in His Word that He is coming, and He is. There's every reason in the world, and more than that, every reason in heaven to believe that the Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming. The Lord also reveals here that He is coming in His glory. Did you hear that in that passage? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He came to earth the first time with His glory veiled in His humanity. And few believed He was who He was. Few believed He was who He said He was. Few believed He was who God from heaven thundered and said that He was. But this time, His glory will light up the heavens. This time, His glory, not only is it going to be a glowing glory, if you will, it's more than that. His rule, His majesty, will be seen by every eye. This time, it will be unmistakable. Everyone will believe He is who He is. Everyone will. Now, let's make a distinction here. This is not speaking of the rapture of the church. This is not speaking of that portion, that coming that the Apostle Paul talks about to the Thessalonians and to the church of Corinth, though if you have an Elton Bible, the reference points you there. It's not speaking of that. The Lord is speaking of the coming here that He just spoke about in the previous chapter. We kind of touched that a little bit. Back up to Matthew 24, and look at verse 27. Remember, we talked about this. He was speaking to the Jews here, and that's the reason this chapter, speaks as it does. But notice this coming that it's talking about here. It says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That gives us an idea of what's going to happen when He comes like this. It's going to be wrath. But it goes on. It says, notice this, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, we're not going to read it today, but if you read the beginning of the chapter, it talks about the great tribulation as the world has never known. And then it says, "Immediately after those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power," and listen, "and great glory. And He shall send His angels." What did verse 31 in our text say? "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him." See, this is the coming He's talking about. "And He shall send His angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That's significant too. From one end of heaven to the other. Many of His elect are already with Him in heaven at this time. His church is already with Him out of heaven. That's the reason it says, from one end of heaven to the other. When He comes in His glory, we're coming with Him. He's not coming. He's not going to take us from this earth when He comes in His glory. We're already going to be with Him. And we're coming with Him. Now, there will be many, as it talks about here, that those, especially of the Jews that have been saved during this time, and those He will come for in this world. But that's the coming. As a matter of fact, let me give you the parallel account in Revelation chapter 6, the last half of from verse 12. You've all heard it before, and it says this: "And I beheld, when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." That's just what we just read, isn't it? "Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That lines up just exactly with Matthew 24, doesn't it? When he comes in his wrath, when he comes in his great glory, that's what this coming is. Don't confuse that with when he comes and raptures his people and we'll meet him in the air. It's a different coming. That will have already happened. Depending how you look at it, several years before. I guess you could look at it, and many do, from 3 to 7 years before. In any case, it was previous. Back to our text in Matthew 25, though. Notice here the last phrase in verse 31. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then, after great tribulation, after 7 years of tribulation like the world has never known, the first 3.5 years is the wrath of Satan, if you will, but the last 3.5 years are the wrath of the Lamb that it talks about here, the wrath of the Lord himself. And the Lord has told us, though, the Lord has told his church that he saved us from the wrath to come, hasn't he? Several times. He's told us that we're not appointed unto wrath. Matter of fact, those are the key verses that I take and really come to the full settled in my heart that these two comings are different. He's not appointed us unto wrath. We're going to be saved from that wrath. So we're not going to be here for that tribulation that he's talking about. Now, we may be here for the beginning of sorrows that it talks about in Matthew 24 and verse 8. It says all of these are the beginning of sorrows. We're probably here for that right now, depending on exactly what that's speaking of. But after the Lord has raptured his church and the time of tribulation has been ended, then the Lord will come in his glory as the lightning lights up the skies, is what it says in Matthew 24. How does the lightning light up the skies? Well, it makes it from dark to light, and it's just like that. What that tells me is that it's going to be very visible when he comes. You're not going to miss that. You're not going to miss it. And it says after that, it says then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now that's a very important phrase. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. It's interesting. You know, the reason I've taken so much time on this portion of our study, the kingdom of heaven within the study, is that first, the Lord has much to say about his kingdom. And where he has much to say, we need to be much in study. But second, there is much confusion on the subject of the kingdom of heaven. One such confusion, and a common one in our day, and a growing one in our day, even among Sovereign Grace Baptists, is called all millennialism. No millennial is what that means. And then the far end of that, if you keep going with that, there's something called preterism. The first doctrine, all millennialism, is a doctrine to beware of. The latter doctrine is a doctrine to flee from. All millennialism promotes the idea that the kingdom of heaven, as well as the millennial reign of Christ, is just figurative and not literal. All these teachings about that, it's just figurative and it's not literal, and actually it's all happening now. We are living in the millennial reign of Christ, is what they teach. That's the reason I made sure to point out, you've heard me say it time and time again as we've dealt with these parables, that the kingdom of heaven is now, but it's not all, right now is not all that there is of it. There's more yet to come. Preterism suggests that the Lord's already returned. They say he returned in 70 AD, And if that's the case, and if his coming was as it is described, what we just read in Matthew 24, as unmissable, why don't we have clear testimony of that coming? We certainly do not. And if the Lord has returned, what in the world are we doing here? Because there's no church. They've already been raptured. They're already with the Lord. There's no commission. There's no ordinances. There's no authority. It gives us a whole different set of problems. Put that to the side. It is contrary to God's word. Totally contrary to God's word. In any case, I want us all to hear the clear revelation. May not be from my lips, but it is from God's word. Clear revelation from God's word about his kingdom and his reign. Read it again here. The last words of verse 31. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That phrase, the throne of his glory, is speaking of his millennial reign. There are multitudes of passages in the Old Testament that look forward to this great millennial reign of the Messiah upon the earth. And it says that, upon the earth, upon the earth, upon the earth. Revelation 20 talks over and again about a 1,000-year reign, a time of period, 1,000 years in which Satan will be in prison and the Lord's people will reign with Christ. That means Christ is reigning upon the earth and his people are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, when is this reign going to be? Or is it just a picture here and it's really happening now? Well, Scripture's clear here, isn't it? It says, what does it say? Then Christ will reign upon the throne of his glory. Then when? When he comes in his glory. That's what it says here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall reign upon the throne of his glory. Christ has not come in his glory. He has not come in his glory. If he had, the world would know it. It says when he comes in his glory, that's when he's going to reign. So listen, if he hasn't come in his glory yet, he's not reigning as it's talking about here yet, is he? It's not just figurative and it's really happening now, is it? No. We're still waiting for the time when he will come in his glory and then he will take the throne of his glory. He will take his throne upon this earth as the heir of David. And he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And we can only imagine what that rule and what that 1,000 years is going to be like. Another reason that we know that his glorious coming has not yet happened is because the next verse has not been fulfilled. It says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I don't think that's happened yet. I don't see it happening, do you? I think it's just like what the Lord has said in all these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like the tares and the wheat are sitting among one another. The sheep and the goats are sitting among one another, but the Lord's going to come and work all that out. They're undiscernible, and especially in their immature state, but there is a distinction, and the Lord knows it. You see, the Lord was saying when he came the first time, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's all being unfolded. And it's being unfolded right now. The kingdom of heaven is here. But we hadn't seen the king take his throne yet. But he will. He will. You know, that what we just read, verses 32 and 33, there's many things there, but there's something wonderful here. The Lord will be king of all kings. When he comes in his glory, he will be king of all kings, and he will be the avenging judge. We see that there also. But you know what else he will be, brothers and sisters? He will still be our great shepherd. He's going to take his sheep and set us on his right hand. You know what that speaks of? Salvation. He will, all that he has promised to give us, he's going to give us. Salvation. And it's not because of us, but it's because of him. All that he has prepared for us, all that he has promised, all that he has brought about in our lives, all the faith that he gives us to believe every aspect of his word, he will carry it out. He's going to carry it out, and we're going to see it with our own eyes. He will do all he says. Because you know, brothers and sisters, it's not because of us. You know that in your own heart. He will do it because of who he is. And the wonderful God, the wonderful great shepherd that he is. But today, if your heart is still dead and in sin and rebellion, there's something else there that we need to know. When he comes, he will also faithfully judge the wicked and rebellious. See here in the goats. He will do just as he said in verse 30. It says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He tells us again in verse 41, talking about the goats here. He says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's serious stuff, isn't it? It's just as real. It's just as real as what he says here about the sheep, though. It's just as real. We believe, we know because he is who he is, that he will accomplish everything that he said he will do for us. That's every reason to believe he's also going to do everything he said he will do for the wicked too. That last verse there in verse 46, speaking again of the goats, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." He will do all that he has said he will do. God's not going to change his mind because men think everything's going to work out okay. God's not going to change his mind because men think they are okay. He's too righteous for that. He's too holy and just for that. Many people say when they read passages like this, that's the reason they don't want to believe these passages. That many people try to say, well, that's not really what it's saying. Yes, it is. And they think, well, God can't do that. Yes, he can. And he will, and he'll be perfectly just, perfectly praiseworthy for his grace upon his elect, as well as his judgment upon the wicked. He will be perfectly praiseworthy for both. Do we fully understand that in these minds and in this flesh? No, but we can trust that it'll be true. We can. The Son of Man is coming. He's coming as the great reigning king of all kings. He's coming as the great shepherd of his sheep. And he's coming as the sovereign judge of the wicked. But he's coming also with great blessing. In verse 34, we see the revelation of great blessing. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. This verse teaches so much about God's salvation when you get to studying it. Here is the Lord of glory, and he takes a people he calls his sheep. And he places them on his right hand. That's the place of perfect approval. That's the place where God the Son is right now, at the right hand of God. The place of perfect acceptance, approval, communion, fellowship. And why are these sheep there? I mean, let's get right down to it. Why are we there? This is a picture of a real coming day. This is actually going to happen. We're going to witness all this with our own eyes. Why are we there? Well, we are there because, as it says here, We are the blessed. You say that both ways. Blessed and blessed of the Father. The Lord Jehovah our God has blessed us freely with this position of blessedness. You know what the position of blessedness is? In Christ. That's why we're there. It doesn't tell us directly that here, but the rest of the book does. He's blessed us freely with this position of blessedness. And he tells us here that in this position of blessedness, he says, come. You catch that? Come. That's reconciliation. That's acceptance. Inherit the kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, how do you inherit something? First, you don't earn inheritance, do you? No, you gain it. You gain it. It's given to you. And by the way, doesn't it usually have something to do with the birthright? Sure it does. It does here too. We inherit it because in this blessed position, our God, who is, as we know, our Father, that talks about the birthright, doesn't it? Our Father has made us to be His sons and daughters. He's made us freely out of His own grace to be our sons and daughters. And just in case we might think in our natural born arrogance, well, the Lord gave me this blessing because I'm, you know, I am who I am. It's because of how great I am. It's because of how good I am. No, He tells us here that it was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Before we were born. As it says about Jacob and Esau, before we had done good or evil. God blessed the people with His electing love and His free grace. And in His glorious sovereign predestination, God has blessed us in making us heirs of the kingdom of all kingdoms. I know many don't like those words, election and predestination, but I'm going to tell you, when you read verse 34, they're all over it. That's why we're there. You want to get right down to it. It's because God chose the people. He elected the people. And He predestined them to receive that. I sure am glad He did. If He left any of it to chance, listen, there'd be no chance of us getting there. I'm glad that He worked it all according to His purpose. And He worked it all out perfectly. He put us in that place of blessedness in His Son that no one could pluck us from there. And He did it to give us that. To really give us Himself. The kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is not just, it's going to be in a place, but that's not the kingdom. That place is not the kingdom. It's the King. He's the kingdom. We're going to realize that one day. That the King is the kingdom. Because He'll be the most valuable thing there. The kingdom, the Lord has given us this kingdom of all kingdoms, the kingdom of our everlasting God, the kingdom that will overcome this world, the kingdom of perfect righteousness and peace, the kingdom where there will be no pain and no sorrow and no suffering and no tears and no sin. The kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom that will never cease, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to be heirs of this kingdom. And we are because of the blessing of the Father. All because of His grace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to thinking about that kingdom and what it's going to be like, dreaming, and it's become more than dreaming, it's becoming a longing for that kingdom. But you know, I get kind of starry-eyed when I start thinking about that. But it's interesting here, as the Lord reveals this great revelation to us, He kind of pulls us back down to earth here in the last half of this chapter. He gives us a glimpse of what's in store for us, but then He uses it to make application for the here and now. We have seen the revelation of His coming and the revelation of the coming of His glory, the revelation of His judgment, the revelation of His blessing. But now He draws our attention back to earth and he draws it back to his people. A revelation of his people in verse 35 through 40. Let's read that. We're almost out of time. But I want us to read this together again. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Notice this. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, when the Lord calls us his brethren, he means it in every sense of the word. Do you see how closely he relates himself to us here? Two things quickly about this. First, I mean, actually here, he is telling us that whenever we, how we act towards his children is how we act towards him. That's what he's saying. First, we need to heed how we treat one another. We need to treat and heed how we treat one another. The Lord is telling us how we treat his people is how we treat him. And we need to take it further than just those that we know are his, because we don't know all that are his, do we? We need to heed how we treat everyone. Second, on the other side of this, and it goes on, we've already read it once, we won't read it again, but it's this: if we are wronged, brothers and sisters, the Lord is watching. He's watching. I tell you, he's doing more than watching. He's keeping score. So you know what? We don't have to. We don't have to. You know, over and again, the Lord tells us to rejoice in suffering. He tells us to endure hardships. He tells us to take offense. He tells us to turn the other cheek. He tells us to forgive. He tells us to love and pray for not just our brothers and sisters, but for our enemies. And I know that's hard on our flesh. It's hard on our pride. We want to get the last lick, don't we? I know, it's in me too. But brothers and sisters, you know what? The Lord's going to get the last lick. He's going to get the last. And he's going to get it the right way. And he's going to get it the just way. Because he will avenge his elect. He tells us that very, very clearly. I was reading yesterday, studying for this message, and I run across the passage of those that are killed during the tribulation for the Lord's sake, and they're saying, "How long, Lord? How long?" He said, "Be patient. I'm going to avenge your death. Be patient." We can rest in him because he is for us. My brothers and sisters, he'll never stop being for us. He's for us. He is our God, and he is coming. He's coming. And he's going to straighten everything out. That's the wonderful thing about that, the hope of that coming kingdom. He's going to straighten it all out. He's going to straighten the mess of this world out. Part of what's going on in this world right now is we're learning how badly we need a competent ruler. One day we'll have one. Perfect competency, perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, perfect government. We'll have it. That day is when the Prince of Peace rules from his throne. We praise the Lord for the revelation that he gives us here in this passage. There are wonderful things to be seen here, and we pray that he would help us to see them. We pray that he would help us to see him and believe his word, because it's true. We're thankful for the Lord's word and for his presence and guidance through the scriptures this morning. Let's go to him. in prayer as we close this portion of our services. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are God and that there is none beside you. And we do, Lord, rejoice in this revelation of your word. We praise you that it indeed is true that you are coming. It indeed is true that you will reign upon the throne of your glory. And Lord, you know better than we don't know very little about that. But Lord, we long for the day when we will finally see it all unfold before us. And what a day that will be. Lord, we long for the day when we will see you and we will be changed that into that which will be like you. Lord, we just thank and praise you for how you tell us in your word and you tell us again and show us again and picture it again. You tell us, Lord, of these great truths. We're just thankful that you have given us this great revelation. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it, Lord. And may our lives be found in obedience to you, for you are our King. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time we've had this morning in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.